Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This week, Pastor John looks at the danger Elijah faced when he gave a negative prophecy to King Ahaziah, and how Daniel was old and ready to die, but had not seen the return of the Jews to Jerusalem as God had promised. Elijah didn't know the outcome of his life and lived day to day, but moved the hand of God when he was confronted with death. Likewise, Daniel knew that God had given a promise to the prophet Jeremiah, but it was not being fulfilled, and he was determined to reach God and move his hand. Both men blazed a trail and had great success in moving the hand of God. We are also in a fierce battle, and it is important to know your position in Christ and make up your mind whether you are going to drift in life or take control of your destiny. This message is entitled, Moving the Hand of God. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on October 17th. 2010. And I'm going to be speaking today on a message that God gave me last Sunday as I was leaving here, moving the hand of God. Moving the hand of God. So let's stand and let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that we can come here today, Lord, as we have done, partake in the Lord's Supper. And I thank you for your presence here, for the love that you have for us. And I ask you right now, my Heavenly Father, that you will touch us as we look upon this message. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like for you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. It's the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. And I want to lay the foundation here. Is it possible for a Christian to influence God to do something on their behalf? Does God care for the details in your life? And if he does, where can we find this in the Bible? I want you to think about this concept now. How much freedom do you and I as believers in Christ have? Can we make decisions on our own? Do we have a free will? Or has God made us to be robots? Puppets that is just marching down the line. What I'm going to share with you, and I think after we're done with this message, that you will agree with me, that God is sovereign, but he's also delegated authority to us. He has delegated authority, and we can operate within that authority, and he expects us to do it. Let's talk about our position in Christ. Toward the end of his ministry, Jesus told the disciples that he had made an arrangement with the Father about praying in his name and with the authority of Jesus. In John 14, verse number 8, we read this. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say then, show us the Father? Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak unto myself. But the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, who has believed me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, said to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater work than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In this chapter now, which we have read over several Sundays, Jesus is simply saying this, I'm going to turn over authority to you, that in my name you can ask the Father and he will respond. We're going to do greater works than God has done because he went to the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Let me take you back 500 years. The place, Europe, about 1490, 1480. The Roman Catholic Church has total, absolute control over Christianity in Europe. They did not control Ethiopia and the Far East, but they controlled Europe, North Africa. It was part left of Christianity. If somebody would have said, God, when are you going to break the power of the Roman Catholic Church? For 1,150 years, the Roman Catholic Church reigned supreme. And we had all kind of people living. It was not until one Catholic, Roman Catholic priest and monk decided, I need forgiveness. This man simply went to every place in Europe where they said, well, if you climb up these 100 stairs that have broken glass in the cement, you know, and you do penance for this or that, you can be forgiven. He did everything he could. And then one day, he read the letter to the Romans. And the Holy Spirit opened his eyes. And he realized, I can be saved through grace because of what Jesus had done. And Martin Luther was born again. He was also baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, Martin Luther did not get a word from God per se. I want you to go and take on the Roman Catholic Church. But he simply said this to himself. I have the authority. And he wrote down 95 theses. What was wrong with the Roman Catholic Church. Posted them to the door of the church building where he was a pastor. And single-handed started their reformation. One man. Why did he do it? Because he simply took the initiative. God is not moving necessarily except through people. And if we as believers do not take the initiative, then God won't either. Why are we not moving anymore? Because we have no expectancy. We have seen defeat in our lives most of the time. Turn on to Luke chapter 11. The Gospel of Luke, the 11th chapter. And we pick it up here in verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then Jesus went into teaching. He said, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine, in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is not shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you. Let me explain to you how people lived at that time. They didn't have door locks like we had. They simply had some bars on the side, some metal. I'd get to try to describe it to you. It's like a connect, or actually a hook. And they would have a beam or a 2x4 they would put down between, and that locked the door. All the people slept on the floor, on their mattresses. And so when one got up, they all had to get up. They had to walk on each other. And so this guy now comes at midnight, knocks at the door and says, hey, open up, disturb everybody, I need some bread. But look what it says there, verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, he will rise, yet because of his importunity. The guy simply keep, he doesn't give up. So the man realized, I either give him the bread or we are going to have problems. He will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now look at the next verse. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks, it shall be open. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, why did Jesus move into the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the power. Most of us have not even asked for the Holy Spirit because we don't expect anything. And we are simply moving down the road, not understanding that God said, ask, it shall be given to you, knock, and it shall be open. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. That's Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bear witness with the Spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Key verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, I had a very good relationship with my parents in the last 20 years of their lives. And they lived in this town. And I never had to call them up and say, Mom, Dad, can I come and visit you? I never had to do that. I simply just decided, if I decided to see them, I just drove over, rang the doorbell, and simply said, "Hi, I'm here." Came in, sat down. Mom said, "You want something to eat?" I said, "Yeah, that'd be nice." I felt totally at home. Totally at home. This was my mom and dad. God is our Father. We are His children. God is simply saying this, "You are my children. Ask me." But you know what we do? We simply don't understand that God loves us. And we don't understand that we can come as children. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 now. That's 1 Peter and the second chapter. If you're going to pick it up here, 1 Peter 2, 1. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisy, and envies, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Now, we are lively stones of spiritual holy priesthood. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. It's the book of Revelation, the first chapter. And we read these verses. And I want to pick it up in, let's just read from verse 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the times at hand. John, to the seven churches on Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father." This is our position in Christ. Why are we not moving in that more than we are? There are several reasons. One is this. We simply feel, you know, well, I'm not worthy enough. I don't know enough of the Bible. God doesn't love me. Who am I? What can I do? I'm just one person. And so you live your life like I talked about before, like a gatherer. You go to work, you do your work, you come home, you eat your supper, do a few things around the house, you do that six times, five times a week, and simply the weekends you might go to church, but you are not making an impact in the world. You and I are not really making an impact in the world. And the reason for that is that our sight is set so low that we cannot get over the treetops. Could you be another Martin Luther? Could you be someone that will change the world and bring it to where it should be? Could it be that you had some tremendous power in you? But you see, if we don't know who we are, if we don't know our position, we're not going to do it. You take the country of Brazil. They speak Portuguese. Did I say that right? Portuguese. Is that right? Okay, got it now. I might not remember it next time, but it's all right. God wanted to have salvation in Brazil. For about 100 years, Catholic Church. Who did God send to Brazil to start the revival that today you have 50 or 60 million Pentecostals in Brazil? The largest church, Pentecostal church in the world. Vibrant. Who did he pick? Did he pick someone from Portugal? No. Did he pick someone in America that immigrated from Portugal that spoke both languages? Nope. Did he take someone from Harvard or somebody who was a linguistic expert? No. God picked two young Swedish men, immigrants, that could barely speak English. And they were in Chicago about 1910, 1915, something like that. And they were in a Pentecostal church, and one of them got a prophecy, and it's simply one word. Go to Para, P-A-R-A. These are the days before you had internet. No Google. So Monday morning, they went to a library, and they began to investigate, and they found out that Para is a coast town, a harbor town in Brazil. So these two guys, they were early 20s, spoke English, with a very bad accent. They simply proclaimed, this is where God wants us to go. How much money did they have? Zero. So they spoke in a church in Chicago. They took them an offering for them, and they had enough money to take the train to New York. And that was it. They walked onto the harbor, looking, do we have a ship going to Brazil? And there was one. And they said, okay, how much? They gave them a price. And they stood there and prayed on the dockside when somebody knocked them on the back of one and simply said, excuse me. Handed them an envelope with money to pay for the fare one way. And some food money. So they got on the ship. Took them about 5 or 6 weeks. And they came into Para. And there they stood. Didn't speak the language, didn't know anyone, and they just walked up and said, we are here to preach the gospel. There were some missionaries there from America. They simply called us some bad names and said, just go back to the Hicks where you came from. They got beaten up and so on. Someone took mercy on them and took them in. And they were able to, they worked hard, and they were baptized with the Spirit. They learned the language, and they began to preach. The Holy Spirit fell, and they got convert after convert after convert. Until today, we have more than 50 million people came out of these two men. They built an organization, actually a denomination. Why? Because they knew their position in Christ. And they were not afraid to set their sights high up. In the 1950s, the Brazilian Pentecostal churches were very large. They gave them lots of honor and so on, these two men. And if somebody had seen them in the 1950s sitting on a platform with thousands of people showering them with thanks and so on, they would have said, these are scholars. No, they were simple men that knew nothing but Jesus. And they did not have sense enough to be scared. Let's talk about Elijah right now. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. That's 2 Kings chapter 1. There's two kind of people in this world. You have those that are watching and those that are doing. And you know that 99.99% of the people are watching. And their job is not only to watch, but also to criticize. You know that. If somebody does something, you know, people says, well, you know, I could have done better than that, you know, this and that, you know, there's always criticism. I want to ask you a question that I hear today. You're watching me. Are you someone who is watching, or are you somebody that is a doer? When I got my first Sunday school class, I was a young man, mid-20s, and the pastor said, we would like to have you teach a Sunday school class. And I said, well, that's great. I got a college degree. I got this and that, you know, so I'm very happy. Where's my class? He says, we don't have any. I said, where are my students? He says, you go out and get them. I said, you mean you're going to give me a class and I'm going to get my own students? That's right. Start knocking on doors. Bring them in. I'm not sure I like that program. You know, you like something, you know, it's organized, you know, you just sit down and take care of it. Watchers. We are watching and watching and watching. And one day you die. And you says, oh God, but I never forget it. It's over. 2 Kings, let me get there. Chapter 1. And they pick it up in verse 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Baal-Zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I should recover of this disease. Let me explain to you how kings lived. Those were the days they didn't have any flushing toilets. The poor people had an outhouse or a hole in the ground. The king had a special room at the very top of his little palace. And then had a shaft that went down probably about 40, 50 feet. And there was all kind of ventilation. And at the very top is where the king did his business. And that way he didn't have to smell it. Now this king, I don't know what he did, but he fell down into that shaft. And not only did he fall down, but he hurt himself. And of course, you know, he landed, you know, in the, what do you call it, the septic tank. And you know, if you get this stuff into you might break your skin and stuff, you get that in your skin, you get an infection. Now, this is a nice way the Bible writes it, but, you know, that's the way it was. Through a lattice. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Baal-Zebub, the god of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed on which you are gone up, but you shall surely die. And Elijah departed. Now, you can imagine how the king would have felt, you know, if somebody said, did you get wounded in a battle? No, I got wounded in my bathroom. So here was laying in his bed, and Elijah said, he's going to die. Why? Because he went to ask a demon god for advice and go to God. Let's read what I wrote here. Elijah was a man who knew God intimately, but still didn't know his future, had to deal with life on a daily basis. When he was told to prophesy against the king Ahaziah of Samaria, he was in fact pronouncing a death sentence upon himself because no man could speak negatively to the king and keep his life. Nevertheless, Elijah delivered a message and took off. He thought, I'm done. Ahaziah got the message but was not happy and went to arrest Elijah with the intent to torture and kill him. Verses 5 through 9. And when the messenger turned back unto him, he said to them, why are you not turned back? And he said to him, there came a man up to meet us. Senators, go turn again unto the king that sent you and say, and to him, this is the Lord, is it not because there is not a God of in Israel? Did you send to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but shall surely die. And he said unto them, what man or man was he which came up to meet you and told these words? And he answered him, he was a hairy man, girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And the king said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. Now, the king simply said, I want that man. The king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, you man of God, the king has said, come down. Now, I really want you to think about this. Elijah was just a man, a human being like you and I. He had not read the rest of the book. At that time, he was sitting on a hilltop. He saw a captain with 50 soldiers coming up to arrest him. What do you think went through his mind? What is God going to do? This was before Daniel. He simply was sitting there, and then he made a decision. Notice now that he doesn't say here that God told him, say this. He made a decision to either have a showdown or he will be killed himself. Have you read from verse number 10? And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God. He simply told the captain. He told God, God, if I am yours, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. What I want you to see now is this, that Elijah took the initiative. He didn't say, God, save me out of this mess. He took the initiative and said, if I be a man of God, fire will fall down and kill you. Why did he do that? Because he had got the authority. He represented God to Israel. And the king didn't believe this. Again also he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus is the king's come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said to them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven, consume you and the 50. And the fire came down from heaven and consumed him and the 50. Elijah was on a roll now. And he sent them again a captain on the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. And besought him and said to him, O man of God, I pray you let my life and the life of this 50 your servant be precious in your sight. He was simply very, very humble. Listen to verse 50 now. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said to him, thus says the Lord, for as much as you have sent messenger to inquire of Baal-Zebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down off that bed on which you are gone up, but shall surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah has spoken. And Jehoram reigned instead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. What can we learn from this passage here? We can simply learn this, that Elijah wrote his own ticket. And I really want to get your attention right now. Elijah could have simply, sitting on the hilltop, said this, well, I don't know if God loves me or not. I don't know if God will hear me or not. Maybe I'm not a prophet. Maybe I'm not a man of God. I just go with them and let them kill me. But Elijah took the initiative and said, if I be a man of God, let fire fall. How many times have you complained about your finances, about your circumstances, about your family, about all these different things? You complain and says, oh God, this is terrible. But when was the last time you took dominion and said, this has gone on far enough. Time is up. We're going to have a change. Can you do it? Well, you're a child of the king. Joint heir with Jesus Christ. Let's just briefly look at Daniel right now. Daniel wanted to move the hand of God so that the people of Judah could return back to Jerusalem and the land. It had been some 70 years since Daniel had been carried out captive to Babylon, and he was now in his 90s and wanted action from God. God is not affected by time, but Daniel was running out of time and knew that he had to fulfill his obligation to move the hand of God. Do you believe that you can move the hand of God? If you can, let's do it. Now, how did Daniel do it? Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. That's Daniel. And we go to the 9th chapter. And we pick it up here in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year's reign, I, Daniel, stood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Here's a recipe. Daniel wanted some action. He knew this, I'm going to pray, I'm going to fast until I hear from God. I'm going to ask God, I want to move in this area. How did he pray? He confessed his sins and the national sins. And I prayed in the Lord my God, I made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keep in the covenant of mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, have committed iniquity, have done wickedly, have rebelled, even by departing from the precept and from your judgments. As you go down and read these verses, you will find Jeremiah, Daniel just confessing and praying. And then he says this in verse 8, O Lord, to us belong confusion of faith, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercies, forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Need have ye obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants to the prophets. And he goes on. Let me ask you this now. We all read about George Washington, and we are happy that he existed. We are happy for what he did. But if you read the biography and the stories about George Washington, he was a man of prayer. He was saved many times from death. But you see, there was a time when George Washington was a young man, 25, 30 years old. England, a tremendous colonial power. Colonists living here with little rifles here and there and so on. Not really organized. Now, George Washington and others with him decided, we are not going to watch anymore. We're going to do something. And they did. And you know, it was America that beat the British army. Is this country in a bad shape today? Sure is. Is there any man of God in this country that would simply say, enough is enough? My name is this. I'm going to pray, I'm going to fast, I'm going to talk to God, and I'm going to be the one that starts the revival. Why do we say that? Because most people are watching. Busy with their own little things here and there. It doesn't mean you start a rebellion, you start shooting. It simply means that you go to God in prayer. This is what Daniel did. Let's see now what happened in 920 as we move on. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin to my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, because to fly swiftly, touch me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am not come to give you skill and standing. At the beginning of your supplications, at the very beginning, the commandment came forth. By whom? From God. And I'm come to show you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Let me give you the vision that I have that can't happen. If you and I seek the Lord with all our heart, put aside our little business, and we really have a time of prayer and fasting, and we seek the Lord, and we say, God, we have sinned, this confusion. Please, God, release the power of your Holy Spirit. We could have an explosion here one Sunday morning. An explosion could be the Holy Ghost come down so powerful. Now, you had a little touch of the Holy Ghost this morning, but you walked around and loved one another. That suddenly, the cars are going to stop outside. people from our adjacent homes here are simply going to come up, and they're going to be bewildered, and they're going to say, what's going on? Has that happened before? It happened in my hometown in Sweden. And this was told by me, my aunt. And she was that at that time about a young in her 20s. And they had a mission covenant church. It was a revival. And they had prayer meetings and revival meetings. And one night, as they were in there praying and praising God, fire enveloped this huge wood building, seating about 5,000 people. And the people outside, they got the fire department going, and the fire engines came running down, and flames were shooting up. But the building didn't burn. It was a Holy Ghost fire. And it was a revival. Lots of people got saved. It was a move of God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why can't it happen here? Because our sights are too low. We don't expect anything. We are watchers. Look what I had in the box here. Daniel was determined to see the people of Judah return to Jerusalem before he died. How determined are you to keep people out of hell? Let me ask it again. How determined are you to keep people out of hell? Most of us simply say, oh, well, you know, they're going to go to hell. You know, too bad, you know. Daniel was determined to see the people of Judah return to Jerusalem before he died. Daniel expected God to respond positively because he had given Jeremiah a promise. Let's turn to Jeremiah 25:11. Jeremiah 25:11. Have you read this? And this whole land shall be a desolation, an astonishment, and these nations have served the king of Babylon 70 years. And then move to 29:10. That's 29:10, Jeremiah 29:10. Have you read this? For thus says the Lord, that after 70 years being accomplished of Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you in causing you to return to this place. Daniel had a word of God to stand on. I started out this message by talking to you about our position in Christ. Now you and I have a word from God. How old are you? When are you going to start to move in the power of the Holy Ghost? We see the mercy drops here. But when are we going to start? If you turn to Daniel 9:25, that's back to Daniel 9:25. Daniel got a bonus. You like to get a bonus? I like to get bonuses. Daniel chapter 9. If you pick it up in verse 25. Know therefore the stand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the prince shall be 7 weeks, 3 score and 2 weeks, the streets shall be built again and the wall even in troubled time. And after 3 score and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come to destroy the city, and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and to the end of the war, desolation is determined. How old was Jesus when he died? We estimate about 33 years. And he said 3 score and 2 weeks. Daniel got more than he bargained for. Let me have a sum over here now on this. Turn me to the James chapter 3. That's the book of James, the 3rd chapter. James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife with your heart, glory not and light against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For envy and strife is as confusion every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We cannot live in sin and expect to move the hand of God. We got to live in cleansing. Now, this morning you experienced something. God spoke to me a couple of days ago and said, when you do the communion today, this is how I want it done. I want the people to love one another. Now, I want you to think, you know pretty much who's here today. And, you know, we have opinions. Well, so-and-so about this and this and that, you know. Are you willing to drop all criticism of people and simply say, well, this person might not attend that much and this person is doing this much and so on? Are you willing to drop everything and simply say, praise God for what we have? We are going to be together in eternity forever. Let's simply stop the criticism and the judgment and simply say, let's seek the Lord. Let's pray and fast. You have to make up your mind. Whether you're going to drift in life or take control of your destiny. Luke 11. Back to Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Have you picked this up in verse number 9? And I say unto you, this is Jesus, ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. You now have the opportunity. Find a scripture, Hebrews chapter 11. That's Hebrews, the 11th chapter. If you pick it up here, the first 6 verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had his testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let me close with this picture to you. You have seen 2-stage rockets. I am a stage 1 rocket. I'm stage 1 of the rocket. On top of me is the 2nd stage. That's you. On top of that, we have missiles, multi-missiles, going different directions. You're sitting today in a sanctuary. How did this sanctuary come into being? Prayer and fasting. My wife simply said, you got to break out where we were in Antelope. And she simply told me, I'm going to drive in town. I'm going to find a place. And she crisscrossed all over this place, came down on this street, and saw this building, and God said, go in and talk to them. That's how we found this place. I came down, talked to them, and I had to make a decision. How are we going to pay rent? We were going from $800 a month to over $3,200 at that time. And God simply said, this is the place. There was no walls here. You could see the insulation in the walls. This was just an empty shell. And I simply said to God, I believe this is it. I made a decision. This is it. We talked to the elders, deacons. They agreed. Now, I took a piece of paper. I said, God, how do we lay this out? And God simply said, lay it out. I draw it up. We had at that time only audio. We had just one person working back there with just one board. And if you look back there, I got about a 10-foot control booth where simply the Holy Spirit said, that's how big it is. We put a kitchen in. We put the books there. We put the double doors in. There's going to be weddings here eventually before we leave. And then it was built. You were not here. Now, when you came into something ready made. Then remember about 2.5 years ago that God gave me a vision about webcasting. And the vision was caught by the congregation. And people at the person came up and said, I pledge this, I pledge that, I pledge that. And now we are webcasting. It cost us $40,000 to put this together. God spoke to Brother Thomas. When we said we're going to take this place. He said, I'm going to put a clay on the wall. I said, well, that's going to cost you money. Why spend that much money? He said, God told me to. This cross is bedded into the wall. Why? Because when we got there, God knew that we're going to be webcasting. And this cross is being broadcast all over the world. And people are commenting on what a nice background you have. Did Thomas know we were going to webcast? No. We did it by the Spirit. Now, the first stage of the rocket has burned out. I'm spent. I got you here. We got momentum. God wants to light the fire now on you. And the question is, are you going to have a vision to say, we are not going to take it from here. We're going to pray and fast until this place is jam-packed. And then we go to the next place. We are going to take America through the power of the Holy Ghost. Can it be done? Absolutely. I want to read again to you before I close. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We that comes to God must believe that He is. And that He is a reward of them that diligently seek Him. Now you're the testimony of Michael Burns here today. He's a powerful man. God has put a lot of stuff into that man. And the devil said, you know, I don't want to get that guy activated. I know exactly how I'm going to keep him occupied. And he simply said, you know, you just sit there, boy, and watch this here, you know, and you just watch that, you know, watch it, and you get tired, and go to bed, you know, and you waste your time. That's what the devil done to many people. You know, we drive by here to come here. There's a place down here, I think they're called the Elks, or not, the Moose Lodge. And there's a whole bunch of RVs parked there. And these people are staying there playing bingo day and night. People are retired. And they simply say, oh, we're going to play bingo, 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 bingo. Golf, 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 this and that. Time is clicking. What are you doing for God? I wish I could throw a brick at you. And simply say, are you going to take the challenge? Look at the three statements I had here. Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life at the salvation, but how you finish it. Have you made plans on how to finish your life? Or are you just drifting? Do you have an ear to hear with? Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you right now that I could be stage one rocket, Lord. And Father God, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to do what I can in my power. But I pray, Father God, for every man and woman in this church building here today, Lord. that, Father God, you will light the fire under them. That they will go home and ask themselves this, what am I doing with my life? Am I wasting my time? Or am I somebody in the kingdom of God? Lord, I pray for those that are watching by the webcast right now. Let the fire fall everywhere, Father God. And I pray, Lord, let this sermon ignite a Holy Ghost revival. Not a phony one, but a real one. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Those of you that are watching, you might not be saved. You might say, well, I just happen to tune in. And how do I know that God exists? Can I be saved? Yes, you can. All you have to do is to say, God, I might not know you, but I need you. Forgive me. Jesus, come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Help me to believe. I'm sorry. I repent right now. And he will do just that. He will save you. Then call us, write us, and we will help you further. The altars are open. You come today, if God has been speaking to you, talk to one of the elders, deaconess, and simply say this, I want to be prayed for. You come. It's up to you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life. and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled, Moving the Hand of God. Pastor John looked at the danger Elijah faced when he gave a negative prophecy to King Ahaziah, and how Daniel was old and ready to die, but had not seen the return of the Jews to Jerusalem as God had promised. We are in a fierce battle, and this message was about defining your position in Christ. Christians have authority in the name of Jesus. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are kings and priests, but everything has to be done in faith. Elijah didn't know the outcome of his life and lived day to day, but he moved the hand of God when confronted with death. Likewise, Daniel knew that God had given a promise to the prophet Jeremiah, and he was determined to reach God and move his hand. Both men blazed a trail that we can follow as each man succeeded in moving the hand of God. You just have to make up your mind whether you are going to drift in life or take control of your destiny. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1260. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.